The scripture today is from Acts 20, verse 17. Alan's message is entitled, God's Amazing Grace, Praying on a Beach. We know he's been doing a series on grace. Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church leaders or elders. From Miletus, he sent a message to Ephesus, asking the elders of the church to meet him. When they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how long I've lived among you, the entire time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, enduring the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from doing anything helpful, proclaiming the message to you and teaching you publicly from house to house, as I testified to both the Jews and the Greeks about turning towards God, or repentance, and faith towards our Lord Jesus. And now, as I am captive to the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting for me. But I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. And now I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will ever see my face again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watching over yourselves and over the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I have gone, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. Some even from your own group will come distorting the truth in order to entice disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease day or night to warn everyone with tears. And now I commend to you God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified.
Well, as John was just saying, we've been looking at a variety of texts that talk about the theme of God's grace. And today we consider a narrative text from the book of Acts. And in this story, Luke, who's writing the book of Acts, speaks of Paul, speaks of his message to the Ephesian leadership. And again, we'll see that grace is a key idea of what he's saying, but it's a bit different than the others, just because it's a narrative. I want to begin with a quote from an older expositor, G. Campbell Morgan. He says, the grace of God is not the love of God only. It is not the favor of God alone, but it is the love of God operating through passion in order to the perfecting of those upon whom that love is set. It's a bit of a mouthful. Grace of God is not the love of God alone. It is not the favor of God alone. That's often what we think of with grace, unmerited favor. But it is more than that. It's the love of God operating through passion in order to the perfecting of those upon whom that love is set. What that means is that God is in the business of making us whole. That God wants us to move to a full reality of integration opposed to disintegration. That's what that means, the perfecting of those upon whom that love is set. So we'll hear more of that as we just kind of walk through this narrative a little bit. The context is Paul had taught in the city of Ephesus. I've talked about Ephesus a lot, visited there a number of times myself. I've said that it's the largest living archaeological site on the planet. It's a massive site. Archaeologists have been working over there 100 years, and they continue to unveil new things. It's just massive. directed by universities from all over the world and also the government of Turkey at this point, but it's an important site. Paul had lived there, taught there for 2 or 3 years. The actual site where he was teaching from all the time, they haven't actually found that site yet, but they're looking for it. They found lots else. At the end of his time there, there was a big uproar, and there was a riot, actually, and this massive theater that still stands seats 25,000 people, and it was full. And they were upset with the work of Paul because silver idols that were being sold to, that bore the image of the goddess Artemis, sales were going down, so it's all always about economics. And they were unhappy, and Paul was forced to leave. So because of that, he knows that he can't return. So he's going by the city of Ephesus, 30 miles away, and he wants to have one last message to speak to the church leadership in the church of Ephesus, where he had spent a lot of time. So he puts out the word, and the leadership come, a rather demanding journey of over 30 miles, to finally meet him on the beach at the town called Miletus. And that's where this story takes place. So there's a bit of a background to the whole piece. So what Paul does is in this, he begins by giving a summary of what his teaching was about, just in a nutshell, over those 3 years of teaching, 2 to 3 years. And so he gives that message starting in verse 21. So I'm only going to look at a few selective verses here. Here's the first one. As I testified to both Jews and Greeks about repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus. So he sums up 3 years of teaching, and he says, one, it's about repentance towards God, number one, and secondly, faith towards our Lord Jesus. And then we're going to see in another text, and there's one more characteristic of this. So it begins with repentance. So he says, over 3 years I was speaking to you, to Jews and Greeks alike. And it begins with repentance towards God. Repentance is the Hebrew word simply for turning around. That's all it means. Shuv is just to turn. To turn from one way to another. From a way of living for yourself, and modern writers would say in a process of disintegration, to living and acknowledging God and moving in this direction of integration, of building our lives up to fullness and wholeness. That's the idea of repentance. It's simply turning, and it means speaking to our priorities, and it's a determination, it's a choice. So it's interesting that today we have baptism, because baptism is one of those funding moments. We have these funding, establishing moments in our lives, and as believers, baptism is one of those, because we're only baptized once, it's in the name of Christ, and it's a date that we look back and say, hey, I made a choice to do something, and publicly, it's always publicly, and I declared my faith in Christ. So that's an example of turning. So it's a message of getting my priorities so that I'm going to follow God. Van Bremen, a modern writer, says, the heart of sin is that we do not let ourselves be loved by God. In other words, since God is love, that we do not let God be God. Normally, this refusal to let God be God, be love, does not happen explicitly, but through our lifestyle, which in turn is determined by the order of our priorities. So repentance is opening ourselves up to the love of God. It's not saying I'm going to follow all these rules. It's not saying there's a whole whack of do's and a whole whack of don'ts and I'm just going to do the do's and not do the don'ts. It's not that. Repentance is saying yes to God. It's opening my life up to God. It's saying I want to know you more. So instead of living closed fists, we open our hands up to God. I want to experience Him. I want to know Him. That's it. So it's not a jargon word, really. It's just a common word in the Hebrew, which means I want to turn around. I want to live in this new way. It's become jargon, but not originally. So repentance is living towards God. That's where Paul begins. And of course, he's speaking to a city which was not essentially Jewish at all. It was a Gentile city, a city of 250,000 people. It was one of the big cities in Asia Minor. That was the jewel of the Roman Empire. It's an important city. Paul is speaking to these folks who know little about the Old Testament scriptures and so on. He's calling them to wake up, if you like, and look to God. So that's where it begins. So live towards God in repentance. Hebrew Greek word is metanoia. Make that change. And then secondly, it's a message of faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus. Faith is to look to Christ. In faith means he's our leader. He's my leader. He's the one I acknowledge. Jonas talked about Christ as Savior. So he's the one I look to. He leads. He becomes the center for my life. That's the statement of faith in Christ. So that's an important choice. It's recognizing that of all the choices you can make, millions of choices, all kinds of roads to follow, I'm going to choose this road, and I'm going to follow Christ. That's what it's saying. Faith in the Lord Jesus to make him king of my life. We just sang that song. I will make him king. I will follow him. So this is what Paul is saying in terms of summarizing. I'm looking back. Here I am. They're going to kneel together on the beach pretty soon, but he's just talking to them. He's talking outside, and he's saying, hey, you remember what I was talking about? This is it. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Another verse that's important, verse 24, and that leads us to the third point of his summary. But I do not count my life of any value to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the good news of God's grace. Paul had an astounding experience with Christ. Paul was a persecutor of the church. He held the clothes of the ones who martyred Stephen. He was on the opposite end. And Christ showed up in his life in a dramatic way. It's the story on the road to Damascus. It was an amazing story. And Christ speaks from heaven and he says, Paul, Paul, why do you persecute me, or why do you resist me? Man, I've been trying to speak to you, but you are resisting me. And then that gets Paul's attention. So when he says something like this, this is what he's referring back to. He's always referring back to that funding moment in his life when Christ spoke to him. We don't always have that, right? In fact, probably never do you have that kind of statement from Christ from heaven. And we might think, wow, that would have been great. I'd really like that. That'd clear up a lot of stuff for me if I had that. But Paul also was asked to do an awful lot. And he tells about all the hardships of his life. Nevertheless, Christ speaks. And we do have these funding moments. And many of you have had lots of those where God speaks to you. Christ speaks. The Spirit speaks. And you hear his voice in some way, his impression on your mind, and you say yes. So Paul looks back on that stuff and he says, what I do with my life, I'm not really concerned about this life right now and how comfortable I feel. What I am about is I want to finish my course. Later, when he's an older person, he says, I have fought the good fight. The word for course is the same word we would get drama from. A drama. The drama of your life. The drama of my life. Paul looks back and looks at his drama. And he says, this is it, man. I want to know Christ and serve him and follow him. That's the drama. That's what I want to do. And he's passionate about that. He wants that. And it's a statement that perhaps speaks to us too. What is the point of my life? Where am I going with it? What is God calling me to do? His voice, his leading, his vocation for you and for me. Paul says, hey, I'm not too worried about that. Henry Nouwen, I've quoted a lot. He died when he was, I think, 65 or 66. Died in a car accident just north of the city. And he used to say before that event, he says, how long I live is not really that important. The quantity of my years, I'm not too concerned about that. What I'm concerned about is the quality of my years. And then he ended up dying fairly suddenly. It's not all about quantity. Our age is just fascinated with quantity. We, you know, there are lots of people, there's some Russian billionaire who's giving scientists all kind of money to kind of try to figure out how we can live forever. He's spending money, he's hiring scientists to do that. There's a gig, Simon. That's not a bad gig. How to live forever. He's committed to it. I don't know if he's ever going to find that out on this side, but that's his goal. We want it. We're passionate about living long. Now when it says it's not so much that, how I live my life. That's the key. That's what Paul is saying. And so it speaks about grace. Paul's focus is not on his self-preservation. It's not on his comfort. It's on finishing this race, and specifically to testify to the good news of God's grace. Literally, it's to the word of God's grace. I want to speak God's word. His word that I heard. And it's a word of grace. It's a word of passion. This is the theme. If we want to sum up Paul's life, it's ultimately of grace. He says, one, I preach about repentance toward the Father. I preach about faith in Jesus Christ. And all of that is about grace. God's grace, because that's how he experienced it. He saw himself, he calls himself the worst of all sinners. He saw himself as someone who was going another way. But God broke into his life and did something new. And he's forever grateful. That's grace. Grace, grateful, related to the same word. So that's Paul's passion. That's the summary of his message. And then he says, okay, now I want to get to why I actually really called you here. And so we have another verse that talks about, and this is a specific verse to the leadership, but it speaks to us all today. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock, of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. This verse is often chosen by ministers who are going to preach at somebody's ordination, somebody who is being ordained. They'll pick up this verse and they'll use that because it talks about, hey, this is a calling from God. This is something that he's going to say to us and to say to you. 3 points that are important. One, keep watch over yourselves. It begins with that. Watch yourself. Be on guard for your own life. Be on guard for the well-being of your own spiritual life. It's not a game. It's not a trick. Forces will work against you. Life will work against you. You will feel resistance. You have to guard and protect yourself. That's the reality. That's the reality. We don't become baptized and then just slide all the way up, just like a beautiful graph, all the way to glory. Man, we don't do that. You go up, you go down, you go up, you go way down, you go up again. This is the reality of faith because that's the reality of life. So we said last week, stuff happens, right? We have to be on guard. We hear again in verse 31, therefore be alert. So Paul is encouraging these leaders, watch yourself. Be careful because it's easy for us to get distracted and take on other priorities and we start going another way and we think it's the right way, but we're going the wrong way. So be on guard for yourself. Take care of yourself spiritually. Remember in the airplane when the pressure changes, what do they tell you all the time? Put your own mask on first before you put the mask on of the little ones beside you because you have to take care of yourself. That's the idea. Pressure change in the cabin. So we need to do that. That's where Paul starts. At the same time, be on guard for the church. Be on guard for yourself and be on guard for the church. The leaders, this is what Paul says. Let me just read it because there's a couple of important points to see in this. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Note, to shepherd the church of God. Very unusual phrase. Only happens a couple of times. The church of God. What's it usually? The church of Jesus Christ. The church of our Lord. But here Paul says it is the church of God, the Father. God, the creator of all, it's his church. That's why we began with the hymn, Holy, 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 that celebrates the triune God. This text talks about the Father, the Son, the Spirit, all in one verse. It is the church of God. This is his church all around the planet. He is committed to it. And so it's an invitation for us to, wow, it's a privilege to be part of God's family, to be part of his church. It is the church of God. It's you know, we can slip by that, but it's very unusual. You'll hardly see that. And not only is it as the church of God, the second important piece, that it is bought with the blood of his own son, the NRSV says. Literally, it is the blood of his own. Note, the NIV translates it, bought with his own blood. Speaking of the Father, bought with his own blood. So what that means is that piece of blood, that reference there, is pulled back to the Father again. Again, very unusual. And what's it saying? So the NRSV people, when they're translating, they're saying, you know what, this makes the most sense if we say blood with his own son. Because the word son doesn't exist there. They're saying that's what Paul really means. Literally, it's the blood of his own. NIV says, no, what it is bought with his own blood. His own may mean Jesus, his own as being a son. Could be that. Or it can be a reference back to the connection with the Father and how passionate is he. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are so committed. It is like even the Father sacrifices his blood. Like. Ultimately, it's Jesus. But you see the connection? It's saying how important God is for us and how much he's sacrificed for us. So the idea that God is somehow, for the Father up there, immovable, impassable, we can never touch him, that is not the way Luke sees it or Paul sees it. The Father is in pain. The Father suffers for you because he wants you to know him. He loves you that much. It is the Father, it is the Son, it is the Holy Spirit, all speaking to us. It's great. This is what Paul is trying to get at and Luke's trying to get at when he records the message of Paul. This is the dimension. It's also a message of grace. Be on guard for the church. Another statement, just to the end. Well, and now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, verse 32, a message that is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. This is where it closes. It's a word of grace. We've seen it before. We see it again. It's a word of grace. Be on guard for yourself, be on guard for the church of God, and keep being held in God's grace and speaking God's grace. Two characteristics of it. It builds us up. God's grace builds us up. It moves us to wholeness. It moves us to integration. You see, that's what he's saying. It's moving you to be more and more and more. Jonas said he stayed away from being baptized. Where's Jonas? He's back in the back room. With the youth. Okay. Why? Partly because I was afraid I might miss out. That's not an unreasonable idea. I might miss out. So I think I'll wait for later. What Paul is saying, you don't miss out. You know God. Whatever the world's offering you, you'll know it in a deeper reality through Christ, through the Spirit, through this sense of wholeness. You will be built up. Paul says in other places, he will lead us into maturity. Secondly, it grows us to spiritual abundance and wisdom. It's a word of hope. Note that we will share in God's inheritance, that we will share in his kingly rule, both now and then. Paul is absolutely fascinated with this reality, that it's not just this life. That's why he can say, I'm not that concerned about this life. Because he knows there's a whole new dimension, a whole new reality. Bigger, better than all of this. Allow that truth to come home. And that we are invited to share in that inheritance and to become partners with God. I say it over and over, our life is not just our job. My mom, I always tell stories about my mom and my dad, but my mom worked at Simpsons, which then became the Bay, and she worked there for like 30 years. Managed departments, just this little Irish woman. But my mom always knew that there was something more important than working at Simpsons. And what's more important is that I know Christ and I want to let that light shine in my life. For years and years and years, she played at the men's hostel down on Jarvis and Sherburn every Tuesday night. I used to go down there with her and she'd bang away. In those days, everybody had to sit through the service and then you'd get a meal. Now, we might give you the meal ahead of time. Not then, man. You want a meal, you sit through it all. My mom, for years, she played on Tuesday nights. Worked all day and then went down there on Tuesday nights. Because she knew she was a partner in the kingdom of God. We need to embrace this reality. It will fill our lives. We have a deep sense of vocation. It doesn't matter what age we are. You can be 90 years old and you have a vocation, a beautiful vocation to let God shine in your life right until the very end. That's the invitation. So Ignatius says, I close with this, he writes, "Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all that I have and call my own. You have given it to me." Everything you have, God's given it to you. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Note, give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me. Give me your love. Give me your grace. And everything else, man, is just cherries on top. A little whipped cream. This is what it's about. Love and grace, and share that with others. It's what we try to do here, both of our congregations, reaching out to this area of Weston, a needy area, try to be a light of love and grace. In Jesus' name, amen.